shall we again engage our hearts before the Lord in earnest prayer. Dear Father and God, help us now in these moments as we turn to God's holy word. We pray, Lord, for help, for wisdom, for strength, and for grace to minister the things of God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His wisdom. We need His help. We need His ministry. Save us from ourselves. And grant that in this house this morning, there may be a highway along which the Word of God will run and be glorified. And that something will be registered and established to the glory of God. Hear our prayer and continue with us now. In the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Returning to the book of Exodus and to the record of one of the records of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In our previous messages on a Sunday morning, we have been seeking to lay sound foundations and to state scriptural principles upon which we can proceed in a profitable study and exposition of these 10 words from God. And today, with the Holy Spirit's enablement, we want to move into the commandments themselves. And for a little time this morning, to focus your attention on the first of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. As we have already noted, there are two tables or two tablets of stone on which the law of God was written. We noted that the first tablet had five commandments, the first five commandments, and that the thrust of those five commandments was Godward. They set before us the duty of man towards God. And indeed, if you look at them carefully, you will see that they deal principally with our worship of Jehovah. The second tablet, or table, also contained five commandments, the last five. And you will find that on this tablet, the commandments have a thrust manward. They deal principally with our ways, with our duty towards our neighbor. And we want to look at this first commandment in the light of the first table, in relation to the worship of God. If you look at verse 3, the first commandment, you will find here the object of worship itself, himself. Here we have the reality of worship, its object. If you look at the second commandment, which commences there at verse 4, you will find we have the renunciation of worship, its manner. We cannot just worship God anyway, or according to the imaginations of our evil minds. There is a manner, there is a fashion in which we worship God, and there is a manner and fashion in which we do not worship God. And certain things must be renounced in true worship. If you look at the third commandment, which commences there at verse 7, you'll find we have here the reverence of true worship, its spirit. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you look at verse 9, you have the fourth commandment. the fourth commandment. And here we have the remembrance of worship. It's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then, if you look on down at verse 12, we have the fifth commandment, the final commandment on the first table. And here we have the reward of worship. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the first commandment with promise, the reward of worship. So the commandments contained on the first tablet, on the first table, have all a relationship to our worship of the Lord. And they guide us in our attitude and in our approach to God when we come into His courts to adore His name, to worship at His feet, to magnify His grace, and to hear His word. It is all to do with worship. And in this first commandment that we're concerned with now, thou shalt have no other gods before me, we have the reality of worship. Real worship is governed by the reality of the God to which that worship is given. Only worship that is given to the real and the true and the living God has reality about it. And we need reality in worship. In other words, we need to know the living God if we're going to worship Him. He has to be a living reality to each one of us. Otherwise, it's just a mere motion, it's just a mere formality. And in the dead apostate church of this day, that's what worship has declined into. It's just a mere formality. There's no knowledge of God in it. No sense of reality. God is not real to the preacher. God is not real to the people. His presence is not in reality amongst them. They're serving and worshiping a God of imagination who lacks reality. And if they are going to really worship God, we've got to know God. He's got to be real to us. And we can only know God through Christ, and we can only know God through the revelation of the Spirit through His Word. And the true worship of God is always formed and molded by our knowledge of God. If God is real to us, then our worship will be real to us. True worship arises from a concept of the reality and truth of God. Do you know God this morning? Worship will be unreal, dead, dry, formal, a mere motion of the mind and lip, without any heart or reality there, unless, first and foremost, we have a knowledge and a consciousness of the reality of the one true and living God. And if we know Him as such, then worship will be modeled by that and will resemble the God that we profess to love. Therefore, the commandments start with God, with the person of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Almighty Creator, the Maker of all things, the infinite, omnipotent, immutable, self-existent One, the only true, singular God, the One who is Trinity in unity, that God, the God of the book, the God revealed by His Spirit in the Bible, is the only true object of the worship of the redeemed soul and of the redeemed heart. We need to know God and to have a reality of God's glory in order to worship Him. Now in this commandment, this first commandment, there are three particulars that I must draw your attention to briefly this morning. First of all, we have the identity with which this commandment commences. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. To whom was this commandment addressed? To whom was this commandment relevant? It's spoken here, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in order to identify the particular people to whom this commandment is specially relevant, we need to go back to verse 2. Now verse 2 contains what we commonly call and what the Catechism calls the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It is the preface to all the ten, certainly, but in particular, I feel, it is the preface to this first commandment. Who is this people here addressed? What is their identity? What is their character? Why should they choose this God to be their God? Why should Jehovah be the singular deity that they worship? It's all contained in verse 2. For he is the Lord their God, who has brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Redemption places a weighty responsibility upon Israel to make God their only God and to recognize Him and to profess Him as being the only God and to renounce and reject all other idols and every form of idolatry. Redemption places a heavy responsibility upon them. These are a people redeemed out of the land of Egypt. They had been slaves and serfs under the heel of the oppressor, under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were held in the house of bondage, but God had redeemed them by blood and by grace. Israel had been the object of God's grace. They could never have brought themselves by any plan or by any power out of the hand of Pharaoh. But God in grace went down to where they were in their lamentable misery. And He brought them out by signs and wonders, by blood and power. And they were redeemed people, set free by the grace of God. And it was incumbent upon them to make God their God and to worship Him alone in spirit and in truth. And here we are this morning, a company of people. And amongst us there are those who are redeemed, who once were in the house of Pharaoh and under the heel of a sore oppressor, who were once held captive in the house of bondage and of sin, held captive of the devil at his will. But there was a moment when they became the object of an irresistible saving grace, which reached down its mighty hand of power and brought us out from the house of bondage. And we're a free people. And the Lord is our God this morning. And therefore, of all the people of the earth, the redeemed should make Him their God and renounce all idolatry and serve Him alone and worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. I have done great things for thee. I have delivered thee from Pharaoh. I have brought thee out of Egypt. I have redeemed thee. I have set a special love upon you. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that should be the philosophy. That should be the argument. That should be the mind of every believer in this house this morning. He is the Lord thy God. Jehovah Elohim, the words are. Jehovah the Redeemer. Bound to us in covenant, He is the Lord thy God. And all the attributes of His Godhead are contained in these titles. The Lord thy God. The identity with which this commandment commences. Thou, a redeemed people, me, Trinity and unity, the infinite God. Look secondly here, and you will see the singularity which this commandment commends. No other gods before me. No other gods before me. The teaching and the truth that is presented here is not palatable truth in the society of this day. I must say that. Such teaching is greatly despised and maligned by the society and the religious world in which we live today. They say here is a narrow exclusivism. Here is what they brand sectarian bigotry. Here is a narrow-mindedness that this liberal age cannot come to terms with. And they despise and they malign all those who come in line with the teaching of this commandment. No other gods before me. I'm saying very clearly there's only one God. Just one God. It's saying very clearly there's only one religion. It's saying very clearly there's only one way to God. One way to heaven, one hope for needy men. And it excludes every other God. It excludes every other religion. And men brand it as sectarian bigotry and narrow-mindedness today. But it's what the Bible teaches. Their controversy. Their controversy is with God. The controversy is with His Word and not merely with its preacher. Here is an exclusive truth presented. It tolerates no other God. It's intolerant doctrine. People don't like that kind of doctrine today. That kind of dogmatism today. But the truth is the truth. It is the only truth. The truth of the only God. And there is not truth in this religion and truth in that religion. And you can bring in this God and join him with that God and bring all the strands of truth that you find in the comparative religions and come, as they say, to the final truth in the end. Christ is the truth. Exclusively the truth. And God of the Bible is the only God. Only one God. No other gods before me. Exclusive. Here is something that denies the modern religious concept of ecumenism, of syncretism, as it's called. Religious syncretism is the attempt to harmonize true religion with the many false religions of this world. You no longer go out to evangelize and be a missionary to what we would call the heathen. You don't go out and tell them Christ any longer is the truth, the only way, the only life. that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. But you go out to analyze their false religion and find something in it that you can sort of amalgamate. It's the true religion of the Bible. This is the spirit of ecumenism. And my friend, it is permeated into the society of this day. It's into the social life. It's into the political life. It's evil. Leaven is everywhere. And I'll tell you something. It's contrary to this book. It's contrary to this book. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You don't have peaceful coexistence with a religion that denies Christ as the only truth. There is here an exclusivism. Here is the only truth, biblical truth, God's truth. But we find that this syncretism, this amalgam, this bringing together all the religions is one of the rising trends of religious thought today, and we need to be alerted to it. And we need to stand by the old command. This commandment is the basis of all the Bible teaches about the singularity of the truth that's in Christ and his word in regard to our salvation and our hope. All these strands of modern thinking produce a God of the imagination without reality. A God that denies the God of this book in his holiness, wisdom, power, and truth, all the attributes of his being. A God that is unreal and has no power to save or to deliver or to bring to light to the minds of darkened men and women. A God in whom there is no salvation. And God says, thou shalt not have this God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He must occupy the center of the stage. Freemasonry is built on the same false philosophy. It tells us that the Christian and the Jew and the Muslim can assemble and lodge and worship the great architect of the universe. We're all worshipping the same God in different ways. It's a lie! It's a lie. Any religion that denies the glorious atoning sacrifice and blood atonement of Christ is a lie! It is not of the truth. It has no association. It has no unity. It has no harmony with this book. It is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. I shalt have no other gods before me. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture. We were reading this morning there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I read this chapter specifically because of what it says there in the verses 4 and 5 and 6. It says in verse 4, an idol is nothing in the world. That's what God thinks of an idol. And that there is none other God but one. Paul the Apostle is confirming the first commandment here. There is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods. Yes, there are many things that are called gods. Idols with eyes. With eyes that cannot see and hands that cannot move and feet that cannot walk. Gods of wood and of stone, gods of the imagination, under the mantle thoughts of men. Yes, there are many things that are called gods in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us, who are of the truth, us who believe this book, to us, Paul the Apostle, speaking by inspiration, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, nothing outside of him. No realm that is delegated to another God or to another deity. All is under him, all things are of him, and we in him. and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him.
The singularity of the truth, the way to heaven, the way of salvation, is all contained in this commandment. It is expounded right throughout the New Testament.
John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's exclusive truth. Doesn't recognize any other truth outside this Bible and the revelation God has made. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Himself confirmed the teaching of the first commandment when He answered Satan in the temptations. In Matthew 4:9-10, Satan, in his pride and foolishness and arrogance, said to the Lord, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Make me your other God. What a temptation that was to God the Son. How arrogant to ask He who was the eternal Son of God and God the Son from all eternity to bow down and worship the creature. If thou wilt fall down and worship me, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. One God, one Lord Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one way to God, one mediator, one advocate. That way, my friend, is revealed to us by the God of grace in the Holy Scriptures. Finally here, not only have we the identity with which the commandment commences, the singularity with which the commandment continues, but we have the idolatry which this commandment condemns. No other gods before me. The word here is before my face. Anything, therefore, that comes before the face of man and the face of God, that is placed between man and God, is seen to be another God. And it's seen to be an object of idolatry. It gets between the worshipper and the God of heaven, and it's seen to be another God and an idol. Well, we could give abundant illustrations of that in false religion, where the priest and the penitent's box, the absolution of the priest, the mass, Mary, the saints, the Pope, were all placed between the sinner and God. There's many instances of that in false religion, and you're well aware of that. We could see it in the official false religions of Islam and Confucianism and all the other false comparative religions that present another God to men in the world today. But men and women, it comes a lot nearer home than that. It comes right down into this meeting this morning, and it can be addressed to every one of us. For this commandment can be broken in the hearts of men and women here in this house today. There's all kinds of idols and all forms of idolatry, spiritual idolatry. I have no doubt that there's not a single person here who has an idol in his home made of wood or stone. I'm sure of that. I'm sure there's not a soul here but place a another mediator between himself and God, in the sense of placing Mary there. But I'm not so sure that there are those that are guilty of idolatry in this very place this morning, who are in danger of breaking this first prime commandment thou shalt have no other gods before me. You remember what Ezekiel said in chapter 14 and verse 3, speaking of the foolish elders of Israel of that day. He said, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? God be attentive to these people. They're idolaters. They have set up the stumbling block of their iniquity between me and them, and they have placed the idols and built the idols in their heart, and they were breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Doesn't mean that you have to have them on a pedestal set in your house. You can have them in your heart. And they're more insidious and dangerous than they're in that form, and they'll fit into a man's heart. What does it mean to have idols in our heart, to have other gods in our heart? First of all, it is to trust in anything more than God. To trust in anything more than God. That is to have other gods instead of Jehovah. In Jeremiah 17 and 5 it says, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's idolatry. That's breaking the first commandment. That's making the arm of our strength our God. To trust in our strength. To trust in horsemen and chariots and the strength of the arm of flesh is to place another God between us and the great Creator and the infinite self-existent one. It's idolatry. If we put riches, if we trust in riches more than God, Proverbs 11 and 28, He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And there are men who have put their trust in their riches, and the riches have become a golden god to them, and they worship the filthy lucre of this world. They have put it before their God. To have anything then, to trust in anything more than God, is to have other gods. To love anything more than God is to have other gods instead of Jehovah. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. Listen to what it says. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's breaking the first commandment. Demas is guilty, found guilty at the bar of the first commandment. He has put the world in the place of God. He loves the world more than he loves God. And whatever you love the most, that's your God this morning. Oh, you may profess anything you like. You may say, I love God. But I tell you, friend, if there's something that you love more than God, if whatever you love most this morning, that's your God. And Demas loved the world. And how many of God's people are guilty of loving the world this morning? I tell you, it's a breaking of the first commandment. It's a breaking of the first commandment. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They're guilty of breaking the first commandment. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and 4. We read here of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What are they? They're idolaters. What's their God? Pleasure's their God. They have put another God in front of them. How many perish as idolaters of this nature, loving the world, loving the pleasures of the world. That's their God. That's the only thing to live for. That's the only thing to serve, the world and pleasure. And they'll die and go to hell. You're a breaker of the first commandment. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Appetite. Notice what it says.
whose God is their belly. Appetites, drunkenness, excess, gluttony have become their God. And God says, what's their God? He says, their God is their belly. The thing that they love and are attached to the most, to which they have the closest attachment. Look at Matthew 10 and 37. And we read there, Matthew 10 and 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now here is a legitimate object of love. Dear children in this meeting, honor your father and your mother and love them. They've made great sacrifices for you. Never forget that. Love them. And you fathers and mothers, you have your wayward children, love them. Maybe they break your heart, but love them. Let them be the object of your love, no matter how sorely the bonds and ties are tried. Still love them. But my dear friend, don't let your love for your family exceed your love for the Lord. Because if you do, you'll make that a legitimate object, your idol. If it becomes a greater importance to you than the Lord's honor and glory, if it gets between you and your infinite Creator and Redeemer, I tell you, friend, it's an idol. The father or the mother can become an idol, or the child can also likewise become the idol. There's so many things that could be built into the idolatry of a man or woman's heart. We've only mentioned a few. Yours may be something entirely different. A relationship, young man with a young woman, or a young woman with a young man. And you're putting that relationship before God's will and God's way. It has become an idol. It's breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Oh, may that be the prayer of our hearts. God's people, yes, God's people, could allow the idols to come in, spoil the vineyard, and take away the joy, and destroy the great good that they've done. Hear our prayer and continue with us now in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.